Well, good morning once again, and God bless you as we celebrate this Lord's Day. We're continuing to pray for the Lord's blessing and encouragement for the people who make up Coastline Baptist Church. Be encouraged to keep serving the Lord according to what we read in His Word, and keep in prayer for our church and for each other. This week I've prepared a message called The Gospel of Peace. I'm praying that it will be a blessing and encouragement for us all, to strengthen us and protect us as we remain faithful and committed to God. Our scriptures for today's message are taken from two passages. Firstly, we'll be reading Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, and we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, and then verses 14 and 15, focusing particularly upon what these verses teach about the gospel of peace. So if you've got your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, and we'll read, starting at verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 16 continues on to inform us some discouraging news, though, which I think is pretty typical of the day in which we live, where we read, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now, our second scripture is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and verses 14 and 15. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." My message this morning will focus primarily upon verses 15 of Romans chapter 10, which reads, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace," and also verse 15 of Ephesians 6, which counsels us for our own spiritual safety to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us be encouraged and strengthened and taught from the Word of God this morning through these scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, Lord, that teaches us and guides us and encourages us, Lord. And we do pray today as we contemplate these two scriptures, Lord, in a situation that prevails in the world today, Lord. We pray that you would give us peace, Lord, and assurance, Lord, that as we read your Word and study your Word, that we can know, Lord, that we are walking upon the road that you want us to walk on, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us this morning, Lord, and lead us and guide us by the light of your Word, Lord, into the place where you want us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Both these scriptures make specific mention of the gospel of peace, and the intention of my message will be an attempt to bring a bit of balance to the wrong understanding that many people and churches have regarding this subject of what the gospel of peace actually is and what it's supposed to accomplish. Therefore, I've titled my message today, "The Gospel of Peace, the True and the False." In this day of spiritual mediocrity and complacency and a very real biblical illiteracy, in this day of a swiftly escalating apostasy that is infecting the professing churches of the world, there is a very great, though subtle, evil being perpetrated upon the church, and it has been for many years. And this evil, this great error, is being perpetrated supposedly in the name of and sanctioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This spreading evil is promoted by many as being endorsed by God, and it involves the gospel of peace and the abuse of its true biblical meaning, and is having a detrimental effect upon the purity of the church and the spiritual well-being of the people in the churches. Today, we live in a truly spiritual world, but that doesn't mean that it is a Christian world. Quite the contrary, in fact. Some time back, a survey conducted in America found that 30% of Americans in that day considered themselves as spiritual, but not as religious. And when compared with the results of previous surveys, the group conducting the poll concluded that the trend was quickly growing. Many people profess belief in God, or a God, but they don't necessarily profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in biblical Christianity. Amazingly, the survey found that a great number of people, both those who claim to be saved and those who openly claim to be unsaved, don't necessarily believe that the church has anything to do with a professed belief in the God of the Bible. Spirituality and the Christian religion have no relationship. They're not necessarily associated, as far as a growing number in our society are concerned. Another study I read, perhaps 30 years ago now, really demonstrated to me the way that everything was heading, as far as Christianity in the church was concerned. This survey was conducted in America among people who specifically professed that they were Christians, who said that they had heard and believed the gospel, and that they had been born again when they were led in the sinner's prayer. They also professed that they believed the Bible to be true and accurate in what it stated. However, according to the survey, I'll go through a few points, what the survey discovered. According to the survey, 80% agreed that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 69% said that hell is not a place of physical torment where people may be sent. 49% said the devil is only a symbol of evil. 39% said if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during this life, they will earn a place in heaven. 30% said Jesus Christ was a great teacher, but he did not come back to physical life after he was crucified. No resurrection, in other words. 29% said, when he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins, like other people. 29% said that they believe there are some crimes, sins, or other things which people might do, which cannot be forgiven by God. 26% said they were not personally responsible to tell other people about Christ. 15% said that they disagree that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings. Now, as I pointed out, this survey was conducted about 30 years ago. If the condition of the church members was so bad back then, it should be obvious to any thinking person that the situation would only have become much worse since then. There is an increasing number of people in our day who profess to be born again, Bible-believing Christians, but who believe what we've just read in the results of this survey. They believe what that survey found. They have an unbiblical understanding of what Christianity and the church is really all about. And they also have an unbiblical understanding about what the gospel of peace truly is, what it actually means, and what they are really obliged to believe about it. Who hasn't heard it proclaimed during the Christmas season, peace on earth and goodwill to men? Who hasn't seen the mountains of Christmas cards that are given back and forth to each other expressing these very same words and sentiments, peace on earth and goodwill to men? Well, those sentiments are actually biblical, and we can read them in the book of Luke, chapter 2. You all know the story. Some shepherds are out in the field in Bethlehem one night, and suddenly there's a bright light and an angel appears announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2, we are told that the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. In verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2, it is stated that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So, what could possibly be wrong with people expressing those thoughts and desires during Christmas? A time when peace, love and goodwill towards our fellow men is supposed to be at its peak. And when to express a lack of peace, love and goodwill towards all others, quickly results in condemnation because of disrespect for the meaning of the season. What kind of a hard-hearted, bad-mannered person is it, everyone begins to ask, who fails to express peace, love and goodwill to someone, even if they aren't normally so friendly and respectful towards them during the other less sacred seasons during the year. Everybody knows that the message of the birth of Christ is supposed to generate peace and goodwill towards all men. Well, doesn't it? Isn't that what we just read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14? Isn't that what all the Christmas cards and Christmas carols say? And isn't that what the Pope is now promoting and currently working towards? Forget all our petty religious differences and let's all just get together in love and unity, like God has told us to, so Pope Francis is now saying. And then the world will automatically become a peaceful and more loving place. We will all enjoy peace on earth if we just demonstrate a bit of love and goodwill towards our fellow men, despite our religious, political and cultural differences. And this is where the great evil that I mentioned just a moment ago comes in. A belief system that is contrary to Scripture is being forced upon the true church. It's a false understanding of what the Bible really teaches about the gospel of peace. And it's being used in an attempt to force those who truly do believe the biblical, doctrinally correct message of the gospel to sit down and be quiet. You did know that the devil doesn't mind if Christians preach the gospel, didn't you? He quotes Scripture himself all the time. He's always doing it. The only problem is, when the devil does quote Scripture, it's always twisted out of context to support some ungodly agenda that he wants to promote. Like I said, the devil doesn't mind if we Christians quote Scripture, just so long as it's quoted out of context. The devil always quotes Scripture to suit whatever program he's currently working on. So he's quite happy when someone jumps up on his bandwagon preaching a false understanding of the gospel of peace and promoting his version of peace on earth and goodwill towards our fellow man. Let's consider just a couple of examples of where the devil has quite successfully twisted out of all context the true meaning of the gospel of peace over the years. Firstly, let's mention the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is all about calling for unity and diversity at the expense of biblical truth. The people promoting ecumenical unity in the churches are breaking down the walls of separation between truth and error, and they are building bridges to a hodgepodge of denominations and faith-based groups for the sake of an unbiblical unity. They substitute Christ's gospel of peace with a gospel of social and political good works. They hope this will result in brotherly love, peace on earth, and goodwill between all mankind. The word ecumenical means worldwide or universal. The ultimate goal of the ecumenical movement is to gather all religious groups together into one worldwide united religious movement. It doesn't matter if the religion is Christian-based or not. It can be Islam, Hinduism, Baha'i, Buddhism, or whatever. The goal is to get all religious groups throughout the world to come together in love and unity, and show peace and goodwill to one another. A one-world church, in other words. Internationally, the ecumenical movement is expressed and represented in the World Council of Churches and its affiliates, which we'll speak about in a moment. On a national level, it is represented in national church councils. On the local level, ecumenism is represented in ministerial associations or interfaith fraternals, like what we've got here in Cairns, represented in the Apostate Cairns Christian Ministers Network, who in order to coexist in love and unity, and in order to show peace and goodwill to each other, they all have to agree with the heretical belief posted on the network's website that states, quote, "We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins," end quote. In order for the group's version of the gospel of peace to produce a peaceful coexistence, they each have to compromise their beliefs and accept the false doctrine that is stated in that statement on their website. Do the Baptist Union churches believe that sin is forgiven and a man is made right before God through baptism? What about the Anglicans? Or what about all the Pentecostal denominations that belong to the group who call themselves the Cairns Christian Ministers Network? Do they believe that sin is forgiven and salvation is attained through baptism? They certainly didn't when I was fellowshipping with them 20 or so years ago. Maybe they've changed in their understanding about baptism and salvation, but I don't think so. But this is what ecumenism does. For the sake of peace and goodwill among all groups, every church and every person must overlook and accept the false doctrines of all the other groups. Just pretend they don't exist. Otherwise, out the door goes all the peace and goodwill that they are supposed to be demonstrating towards each other. Secondly, this morning, as an example of where the devil has twisted out of context the true meaning of the gospel of peace, is found in the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches was founded in 1948, and there have been numerous gatherings hosted by the Worldwide Interfaith Church Organisation since. Their website promotes that the World Council of Churches is really about peoples of all faith and cultures bonding together in a struggle for religious unity, love, justice and peace, and for the protection of creation. Among other things, though, hypocritically, they promote saving whales but aborting little baby human beings. They like to display an outward show of false peace and goodwill to their fellow men of all different denominations and religions. But many of their member groups don't show any peace and goodwill to little children who get aborted every day of the year. In 1986, the first World Day of Prayer was held in Italy, organised by Pope John Paul II. It was an international gathering of nearly 200 religious leaders, not necessarily Christian, from around the world, who spent the day together with fasting and prayer to their different gods, all in the name of peace. It is now an annual event. Now, in case you might think that the World Council of Churches and the World Day of Prayer and its many international offshoots have nothing to do with us at our Coastline Baptist Church and that they shouldn't affect us in any way, don't be too sure about that, because it's not unusual for our church to be invited every year by the Cairns Christian Ministers Network to be a part of their annual Australian National Day of Prayer, which usually takes place in one of the local Pentecostal or Charismatic churches, which in turn is linked in with the National Canberra Prayer Team in a live national prayer webcast via Zoom or Skype or some other method. In unity with other apostate churches and religious groups around Australia, leaders from most religious groups here in Cairns assemble themselves together at one of the Pentecostal or Charismatic churches for the express purpose of promoting unity of all churches, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, just like the Christmas cards promote. But the peace and goodwill towards men that God speaks to us about in Luke 2:14 and the gospel of peace that he speaks about in Ephesians 6:15 are not the same as the peace and goodwill that these groups, even here in our city, promote in their ecumenical gatherings, my friends. Which brings us to our third example of where the devil has twisted out of context the true meaning of the gospel of peace, and that is the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement, which is a close cousin of the Pentecostal movement, has been effective in uniting all of the professing Christians who claim to have partaken of the mystical and emotional experience of the baptism in or baptism of the Holy Spirit, which results in the impartation of such unbiblical things as speaking in tongues, outbursts of supposedly Holy Ghost laughter, and stumbling around or rolling around on the floor in spiritual drunkenness, for example. Because of their shared mystical experiences, the doctrinal differences that once separated many of these participating denominations have been discarded, or at the very least moderated. For the sake of maintaining peace and goodwill among the diverse religious groups, their differences in doctrine and practice are never mentioned in the presence of each other. Therefore, one can now be an Anglican, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, or any other denomination, even Roman Catholic, and still be bonded in love and fellowship because of a common mystical charismatic experience, rather than in a common doctrinal belief. Now, we could go on and talk about the New Age movement and Eastern religions and any number of other false religious movements that abound on the earth today, all striving strenuously for the longed for love, unity, peace and goodwill among all men. That they believe either the God of the Bible or their particular version of God is supposed to have promised. Those who profess Christian beliefs will tell us that Jesus wants all of us to live in peace and unity. Didn't he preach the gospel of peace? Doesn't the Bible teach peace on earth and goodwill towards our fellow men? Obviously, God wants all of us to get along together, is what the different groups are demanding that we believe. And many will quote scripture to prove that it is so. They'll tell us, look, There, look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. The angel from heaven plainly proclaimed to the shepherds when Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. But something is wrong with this picture of love and unity and peace to all mankind, if you believe that, friends, because I remember reading in my Bible where the Lord Jesus said something horribly contradictory to everything that these people and movements are proposing. It's in Matthew chapter 10, actually, and verses 32 to 36. Let's read what Jesus taught his disciples and see what you think. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 36. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it's obvious that the understanding that all these ecumenical, charismatic, false religious groups have about the gospel of peace and what it means must be a bit mixed up. Jesus plainly says, just there in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Jesus hasn't come to bring peace to all these opposing groups who profess conflicting, heretical beliefs about him, but who nevertheless pretend to love each other and extend peace to each other. "I came not to send peace, but a sword," Jesus said. A sword is a weapon, my friend, and it's used for killing. It's for bringing in death, not peace. Jesus says that he hasn't come to unite everyone in great love fest, but to bring division. A sword is used to cut and slice. It divides things into two pieces. Peace can only exist once all the enemies, those who oppose your beliefs, have been killed. What's going on here? You can be excused for asking. This is not the Jesus that all these different religious groups talk about. It's a different Jesus altogether. This is a Jesus who sets family members at variance with each other, in their own homes even. Now, you might have experienced that. The word variance means a difference that produces dispute or controversy, a heated disagreement. It means dissension. It means discord between people, certainly not peace. So obviously now we have a problem. And this is the evil I mentioned at the beginning of my message, an evil that is being foisted upon the true church. These groups that we've mentioned in this message so far, as well as many we haven't mentioned, all say that God has called all the different religious groups together to enjoy peace, harmony, and goodwill among each other. As we are all members of the one human race, we are supposed to promote the gospel of peace and to extend peace and goodwill to each other. To everyone, without exception, is what they enthusiastically try to convince us. However, for this to happen, we must forsake mentioning our many differences in faith and practice. Especially don't mention doctrinal differences, and also don't mention our cultural and political differences, because they will only cause upset and division. The gospel of peace is designed to bring unity and peace among all men, you see. Every creed, colour and belief is what they promote. However, when we read our Bibles in context, rightly divided or rightly interpreted, in other words, reading out of the scriptures rather than reading into them, when we read the Bible that way, we quickly discover the shocking truth that this scenario of encouraging peace and goodwill to all mankind is not what Jesus promotes at all. And we've just seen in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, that their plan for global peace is plainly not going to happen. So we need to ask the question, what has caused this obviously wrong understanding about the gospel of peace? That's quite simple, really. You see, all these groups promoting a false peace and pretending goodwill to all men believe that the gospel of peace is all about men who were formerly contrary one to another being reconciled together and having peace one among the other. Their version of the gospel of peace is all about orchestrating a peace which is from one man to another man. However, The gospel of peace spoken of in the Bible is about the restoration of peace between God and man, not man and man, although this should be a result, a byproduct, you might say, of peace being restored between God and men, as we shall see. All of these groups we've been talking about have an agenda of orchestrating peace man to man, but leaving peace with God out of the picture. However, the gospel of peace according to Scripture is about the reconciliation of man to God. It's not about the peace of man with man, but about peace extended from the God of peace to fallen, sinful man. We are to accept peace with God, not on our terms, but on His. And His terms are clearly spelled out for everyone to read in the Scriptures. But all of these groups that we've been mentioning today are not interested in what the Scriptures say on the subject of peace, and they've gone about preaching a false gospel and promoting their own version of peace. But it's a false peace. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57 verses 20 to 21 graphically portrays that the peace these groups are attempting to invent for themselves while ignoring Scripture and excluding God from any involvement is like the stormy ocean waves crashing upon the beach. He says in verse 20 to 21 of Isaiah 57, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 also tells us that they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." The gospel of peace that God speaks about, that brings peace on earth and goodwill towards men, is a message of rebellious and sinful men being reconciled to God Himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood as the full and final payment for our sins. And if we hear the gospel message, repent of our sins, and cry out to God for His mercy and forgiveness, then we can be returned to fellowship and friendship with God. We can have peace with God. When the angel announced in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men," it was an announcement coming from God, directed towards sinful and fallen men. It wasn't an announcement coming from a man, expressed towards other men. It was an announcement coming from God, directed at men about a Saviour who would restore peace and goodwill between him and all those who were currently his enemies. And only if they would accept his offer of reconciliation, a peace treaty in other words, on his terms, they could have peace with God. They could be reconciled to God and have peace with him. In Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, it plainly tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Contrary to the teachings of emotionally driven people in contemporary pragmatic churches, this has nothing to do with believers and unbelievers being reconciled together in ecumenical endeavours. But it has everything to do with unbelievers being reconciled to God. It's about God extending his forgiveness and peace towards his enemies. You may have noticed that Paul didn't say in verses 18 and 19 that we've just read, that God has reconciled us to each other, men to men, but to himself. You may have noticed also that Paul didn't appeal to us in verse 20 to be reconciled to each other, but to be reconciled to God. I hope you did. I hope you noticed that. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation that we might reconcile people to him, not to us. We are to be ambassadors for God, striving to bring the message of peace between God and men, not peace between men and men. To be reconciled means to change from one state of enmity or hostility to one of friendship. It means to have a hostile relationship restored to one of peace. Through Christ's sacrifice, sinners who believe and accept the terms of the gospel of peace are brought into reconciliation or restored relationship with God. The gospel that we believe is the good news that God purchased forgiveness and peace by the death of his Son, and he offers that forgiveness and peace to all lost sinners who will believe the gospel and trust what it says about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Psalm 7 and verse 11 warns us, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day, nevertheless, we have the good news that God's just wrath against sinners has been taken away through the death of Jesus as payment for our sins. And everyone who believes is reconciled to him freely by God's grace. And in the place of enmity comes peace. Peace with each other, men to men, can only come after we have believed the gospel of peace, repented and accepted the terms of peace with God that he offers through what Christ has performed on our behalf. And true peace with other men of the type the Bible speaks of can only really exist with men who have also been reconciled to God. Peace with people who have not accepted God's term of reconciliation is not really possible on a spiritual level. Even with the best of intentions, it will always be temporary and enmity will return. In closing this morning, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 18, which specifically speak to this issue of peace men to men. The context of this scripture is classically about the reconciling of two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who formerly were both at enmity with God, and who also were at enmity with each other. And now, once they were reconciled with God, and peace was established with him, it was then possible to establish real peace and goodwill with each other, with the two groups. And this is the gospel of peace that scripture speaks of, not a pretend peace that we try to conjure up and establish with groups of opposing doctrinal beliefs, or even occultic beliefs, like what's being foisted upon the true church in our day. A peace that compromises the truth of the gospel is not a peace that originates from God. And in fact, even a cursory reading of scripture will demonstrate that God opposes that kind of peace. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. And I'll just interject in a few places for clarity as we read through it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18 reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles, who sometimes were far off from God, are made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jews and Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity with God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace with God to you Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them Jews that were nigh. For through him we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Having understood all that, though, we have to acknowledge that even Scripture recognises that it is not always possible to live at peace with all men. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 exhort us, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible through your efforts with God's help, live in peace with all men. But it's not always possible, you see. And we are not to try and make it possible by compromising the scriptures in an attempt to orchestrate a false unbiblical peace on earth and a pretend man-made goodwill towards all men. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace towards sinful human beings such as ourselves. You have reconciled to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and shed his blood that made it possible for peace to exist between unholy men and a holy God. Thank you too, Lord, that we can also have peace with other men who also have accepted your conditions of peace Thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, in the scriptures, that help us to determine the truth of this crucial issue. What is truth and what is error? Help us and bless us, we pray, that as we continue through this coming week, determining in our hearts to allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord, by the light of the truth of your word. Keep us safe, we pray, both spiritually and physically, as we serve you in this dark and perilous time that exists upon the whole earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you enjoy this Lord's Day and commit it to celebrating him and what he's done for us, giving us a blessed life of peace and goodwill. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe. Amen. Thank you.